So Matthew chapter 14, from verse 13 through to the end of 21. And I want you to keep your finger in or keep your phone on once you've finished reading this, because we will come back and we'll dig over this particular passage. So Matthew 14 from verse 13 reads, "When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, 'This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food.' Jesus replied, 'They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat.'" "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven. He gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children." May God bless us as we reflect on this story today. About looking at Jesus and so on. And our last song will be "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." So with that theme already embedded in your mind, let's look at who or what people are looking at from our scripture reading. And as we get into our scripture, I need you to help me with something, because I've been practicing something and I'm not quite good at it at the moment, but maybe you can tell me where I'm going wrong. I have a ball. It's just a tennis ball, this one. I thought it was better to use a tennis ball indoors, and I picked up this sort of baseball thing when I was in America once. I thought I might get around to using it one day. So I've been practicing, but I'm not very good. So I wonder if you can help me. If I get this right, though, you might be ready to catch it at the back. Is that right? If I really get it right and it goes low, you might be able to catch it with your teeth at the front. Have you got good dentist? So, like I say, I'm not very good at this, so please bear with me. And if I can't do it, maybe you can tell me where I'm going wrong. Are you ready? It's all right, I'll try and hold on to the bat as well. That really would be bad, wouldn't it? Pastor concusses member. Right, let's see. Right, ready? I think it goes something like this. who got it? Did you catch it? No? Yeah, I think pantomime season is finished. It's... I said I wasn't very good, so let me see. Watch again. Just see if you can tell me where I'm going wrong, because it happens all the time. Ready? So kind of go like this. Who got it this time?
It just fell on the floor.
It just fell on the floor?
Yeah.
Keeps happening, doesn't it? So, do you know, lads? Anyone else? What am I doing wrong? I'm not watching the ball. I've got to keep my eye on the ball. So when I throw it up, I've got to watch the ball, and then hit it.
Ah.
Is that the answer?
Yeah.
I've got to watch, keep my eye on the ball.
Yeah, then you have to whack it.
And that's where I've been going wrong all this time. Right, are you ready then? Are you ready?
Yeah.
Keep my eye on the ball. Is that, that's the answer, right? Eye on the ball. Okay, I'm going to watch. You ready?
Yeah.
Eye on the ball.
That was close. That was closer than I thought. For a fleeting moment, I thought I was in trouble. You know, there are things in life that we're not going to get very far on if we keep our eyes off the ball, if we're not looking in the right place. With our children's story we had about my crazy dog and chasing after seagulls, Barney wasn't looking where he was going and he ran off the edge of the cliff. Unfortunately, nothing bad happened to him, but he was not keeping an eye on where he was going. He was distracted by other things of life. And I wonder, as we all calm down now, I wonder if there's a lesson in all of this. That there are so many things that happen in life that can be a distraction to us. And then we start chasing after the distractions of life. And we miss out on the real purpose. With that in mind, let's look at our scripture reading. Matthew chapter 14. Let's quickly read through this because I want to go on to another little story at the end, because this isn't the first time that Jesus fed a large crowd. So let's deal with this story first, though, and let's pick up on the details and see who learnt what in this first story. Are we ready? When Jesus heard what had happened, so Matthew 14, verse 13, when Jesus heard what had happened, what had happened? That's a question. What had just happened? If you've got a Bible with these little headings in, it'll give you a clue. John the Baptist had been beheaded. So to kind of cut that story short a little bit, John the Baptist was in prison, and Herod was having a party, quite some party by the sounds of things, and there his stepdaughter, was it, came in and was dancing and performing for him. And for Herod, it was quite a dance. For Herod, it was one of these kind of moments. A moment that he was so distracted by her, he just made a silly kind of promise. Now, I don't know if you ladies know or realize this, but you can behave in a certain way in front of us gentlemen that gets you noticed. Did you know this? You didn't? No, I've got a few no's down the front here. It's kind of been amazing to me to learn and discover that women can behave like this. Just coming back to the story then, on Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for them and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Boy, was that a dance. This is the king. And at the end of this performance, I mean, this was sort of a gold button on X Factor. This was just like, anything you ask for, anything you can have. What do you think she asked for? Oh, and she had him in the palm of her hand. Whatever it was that she did, she got his attention. And she could have asked for anything. And what did she ask for? Well, her mum had a little chat with her and said, look, John the Baptist, his head on a platter. And the story didn't go well because that's what happened. I think that her mother was quite keen to see rid of John the Baptist because John the Baptist was speaking up against her relationship with this king. Not to go into that again too much, but that's what happened. John the Baptist was beheaded, his head was brought in on a platter into the party. I've been to some odd parties before, but never anything quite like that, I'm glad to say. And that was the end of John the Baptist. Let's get back to our story. When Jesus heard what had happened, when Jesus heard that John the Baptist, a relative of his, when Jesus heard that John the Baptist was dead, here we see the compassionate side, the side of grief in Jesus. It's a natural thing that we all experience at different times of our lives. Jesus experiencing this grief. And for Jesus, it was a time that he said, guys, time out. Let's just get away for a bit. Sometimes people need company. Sometimes people need a bit of space. For Jesus, he chose to take some of his friends and have some time out to reflect on this pioneer of ministry, the life of John the Baptist. They withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. It wasn't that this was the first time Jesus would withdraw. It wasn't particularly unusual. But Jesus just needed some time out. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. Now, this wasn't just a small crowd. This wasn't about the number that are in this room. At the end of this passage, did you catch how many people were there? 5,000. Plus women and children. So let's just do a little bit of maths. Anyone that is still in here, the younger ones that especially, that can help me with this. We've kind of done this and looked at this story in a different way recently, but 5,000 men. If we say there's an equal number of women, how many is that? Bit of sort of Sabbath lunchtime mathematics going on. So 5,000 men, 5,000 women is 10,000. And let's say there's a child for every man and woman that happened to be there. I know it doesn't work out exactly like that, but just for the sake of a workable ratio, 5,000 men, 5,000 women, 5,000 children, how many is that? 10,000. Whatever the statistics really were, we are 15. I was thinking 15 and 10 came out of my mouth. Anyway, 15,000. 15,000. This was not a small crowd of people. So whatever the exact number was, this is the point of emphasis that I'm trying to give. This was a large group of people. Jesus being, where was Jesus? Jesus was in a boat with his friends. bobbing along on the boat, trying to get to their solitary place. And what do they see there on the shoreline? Five and five and five, 15,000 people walking along the shoreline. They would have been noticeable. Not a small crowd of people. What's that, about 15 times the number of people that turn up for the MK Dons match? No, I'm in trouble now. 15,000 people was a big group of people walking along the shoreline. Jesus is in the boat. It would not have been a surprise when he arrived on shore to find this great crowd of people. He'd have seen them from a long way off. But Jesus still goes to the people. And what was it that Jesus was dealing with? Jesus was dealing with grief. Jesus was looking for a bit of time out. But what superseded that was Jesus knowing that although I have a need, other people have a need too. Matthew 14:14, I think, is an amazing verse. What does it say? When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now, I kind of imagine in this situation, the big mouth Peter, I couldn't have quite imagine him being wanting to get out of the boat as Jesus arrives with this great crowd of people there, and Peter always willing to speak up to say, look guys, not now, come back another day, look, you know, Jesus just needs some time out, these are the reasons, could he come back next week? Or maybe Peter would have used stronger words. But Peter isn't part of the picture yet. What does it say? Despite Jesus' own needs, he had what? Compassion on the people. And he immediately started about healing their sick. Other people have needs, so I'll put those needs first. And I'll help these people. And I'll help these people. Verse 15, as evening approached. So how long a time has happened from when Jesus was in the boat and landed? One day, as evening approached. So we've got, what are the details? Jesus having compassion on the people, Jesus going to the people. We have one day, and then we have the disciples coming to Jesus and saying, this is a remote place, it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. When I read this, when I was originally reading through this and trying to understand the lessons from it, I thought to myself at first, well, that's compassionate, isn't it? That maybe the people have learnt compassion from Jesus getting out of the boat and helping people. So now the disciples, it's taken them till evening, but now the disciples have compassion on the people and suggesting to Jesus, look, it's getting a bit late. People might want to get home and hungry. Are you hungry, Jesus? People are hungry. Time to go. But then Jesus turns it totally on its head. They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. Well, if they thought that they could do that, probably they would have done that, wouldn't they? You know, Jesus had compassion on the people. Jesus was healing their sick. And if they had a few boatfuls of food, then maybe they would have already thought of this. Hey, let's feed the people. But they looked at this problem. They were distracted by this problem, distracted by the seagull, instead of looking at Jesus. You give them something to eat, was Jesus' reply. Oh, but Jesus, you know, we don't have very much food. All we have is 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Well, if we look in John's account of this story, we find that actually the disciples have had to kind of go and mug a little lad, little boy. You know, excuse me, little boy, Jesus needs your packed lunch. It was a young lad that had this bread and loaves. They hadn't even provided themselves. And that was all they had. They just had 5 loaves and 2 fish. So what does Jesus say? Bring them to me. Bring them to me. Whatever little that we have, however daunting the task seems to be, we need to be ready to bring that little bit to Jesus and then watch him work a miracle of multiplication. Bring them here to me, he says. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. What did he do? He prayed, did he? This is quite an important thing, a little bit of a hobby horse of mine now that I've realized and understood this better. What do we do when we... almost said it. What do we do when we about to eat? We say grace. What other words do we use for this? We give thanks. Okay. We pray. We ask for God's blessing on the food. Thank you for coming up with that one, because that's the one I want to nail. It says here, and it depends, I know, on your translation, but it's a mistranslation to say he gave a blessing. He gave thanks. In Matthew's account of this, it says that Jesus gave thanks for what he had. And this is a very Hebraic way. They wouldn't ask for a blessing. The blessing is already there. The blessing is in front of you. So when we sit down, whether it's for our potluck lunch, church family lunch thing here today, and I know in times recent months, we've had to ask for a miracle of multiplication with the amount of food that is brought and offered. But I hope that there's plenty for us today. But here we have Jesus doing the very Hebraic thing of giving thanks for what you already have. The blessing is already in front of you. When you're at home next, and you start to say grace or whatever you want to call it, just pause before you speak. Look at the plate in front of you. The blessing is already there. So it was the natural Hebraic thing. There is the blessing, and I give thanks to God for the blessing that I have already received in front of me. He then broke the bread and loaves and distributed the food. I wonder what on earth the disciples must have been thinking. Walking around with a basket with a few little scraps, but every time that they broke off a bit, it just seemed to multiply. And there was more and more. And the more that they gave away, the more their basket seemed to be full. But they started with how much? 5 loaves and 2 fish. I wonder if the disciples initially thought, how on earth is this going to work? 15,000 people, 5 loaves, 2 fish, and Jesus is asking for it and giving thanks. It's going to be kind of take a lick and pass it on. That's unhygienic, isn't it? That's nasty. But Jesus worked a miracle of multiplication to a point where not just to keep them going, but what does your Bible say? They ate and what? Verse 20. They ate and they were satisfied. I like this kind of terminology. Eating till you're satisfied. And thing other places, and Jesus going to prepare a feast for us. Oh, I'm liking this kind of idea. Jesus provided this miracle of multiplication, and they ate until they were satisfied. And there was still stuff left over. The disciples looked at the problem, looked at what they had, and thought, there's no way. This can't be done. Jesus looked at what they had, gave thanks for the little that they had, and then worked a miracle of multiplication. Who learnt what in this story? Turn with me just another chapter on. We'll quickly read through this story and just reflect on the lessons learnt. In Matthew 15, and from verse 29, we have another story of a large crowd that Jesus fed. This time, if we look at the end verses, it says that verse 38 says the number of those who ate were 4,000 beside women and children. So let's just work that little mathematics thing out. So this time, this story, there's 4,000 men. Let's say 4,000 women and 4,000 children. How many does that make? 12. Is 12,000 more or less than 15,000 in the first story? It's less. A smaller, albeit slightly, a smaller crowd of people. Let's go back to the beginning of the story then. Jesus left there and went up to the Sea of Galilee. Then he went to the mountainside and sat down. Interesting point there. Why did he sit down? Maybe he was tired after a long walk, but it's also often an indication that Jesus is teaching. Teachers sat down. Listeners stood up. Yeah, that's why I think we need to change our seating arrangements around. Great crowds came to him. And what? How big was the great crowd this time? 12,000. Bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. And people were amazed to see the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. What was the line of the direction of travel this time? The first time Jesus got out of the boat and went where? To the people. Okay, this story, what happens? What's the direction of travel? The people brought their problems to Jesus. There's a switch. They'd learnt. We've got problems and we can bring our problems to Jesus because he's going to sort it out. We need to learn the same lesson that when we have problems, we need to bring our problems to Jesus. Verse 32, Jesus called his disciples to him. Remember what happened in the first story? The disciples at the end of that day went to Jesus. This time Jesus calls his disciples and says, I have compassion on these people. They have already been with me. How long? 3 days. How long was the first story? 1 day. How long was the second story? 3 days. 3 days. In those 3 days, not once have the disciples come to Jesus and said, look, this is a remote place and people are getting hungry. But Jesus waits and waits and waits. I have compassion on these people. They have already been with me 3 days. They have nothing to eat. I don't want them to send them away hungry or they may collapse on the way. The disciples, what do they answer? Don't worry, Jesus. We've got a packed lunch and you can kind of do that miracle of multiplication thing again. No. What was their answer? Where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? Have they forgotten that if they could only do like the crowd did, if they only bring their problems to Jesus, that Jesus will give them the answer? How often are we hesitant and that we forget about bringing our problems to Jesus? How much do you have? Jesus said. Well, 7 loaves, they said, and a few small fish. How much did they have in the first story? 5 loaves, 2 fish. How many in the second story? 7 loaves and a few fish. Is a few more than 2? Yeah, I think so. So basically, their packed lunch, did they have a bigger packed lunch or a smaller packed lunch, the second story? They had a bigger packed lunch, but a smaller crowd of people. If it was down to me, I'd kind of want to have the odds in my favor a little bit, and I prefer the second story than the first. You know, smaller crowd, bigger packed lunch. The odds are a little bit better, but it didn't matter for Jesus. What do you have? Seven loaves and a few small fish. And he told the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fish. And when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples. And they in turn to the people. And they ate and were satisfied again. And when we have problems in life, do we get distracted by the seagulls? Do we get distracted by the problem? Do we get distracted by ourselves, thinking, well, what can we do about this? What can I do? What good is it? And I only have a little of this, and that's not going to go very far. But I wonder what would happen if in all things in life, we bring that little bit that we do have, give thanks to Jesus and watch him work the miracle of multiplication. Not that I think it should always be the conclusion of everything, but I want to read you just a few lines, a bit of a commentary on this story from a book called The Desire of Ages, from page 370. The work of building up the kingdom of Christ will go forward, though to all appearance it moves slowly and impossibilities seem to testify against advance. In our work for God, there is danger of relying too largely upon what man with his talents and abilities can do. To put it in my words, there's a danger of us being distracted by the seagulls. Those who lose sight of the one masterwork, we lose sight of the one masterworker. Too often the worker for Christ fails to realize his personal responsibility. He is in danger of shifting his burden upon organizations instead of relying on him, Jesus, who is the source of all strength. In the place of shifting your responsibility upon someone who you think more richly endowed than you are, work according to your ability, even if your packed lunch seems to be small. When the question came to the hearts, where shall we buy bread for them to eat? Let not your answer be the response of unbelief. When the disciples heard the Saviour's direction, you give them something to eat, all the difficulties arose in our minds. Do difficulties arise in our minds? Do distractions like seagulls in our lives take us away from looking at Jesus and giving the little bit that we have to him and giving thanks? They questioned, shall we go away into the villages to buy food? So now, when the people are destitute of the bread of life, the Lord's children question, shall we send for someone from afar to come and feed them? Shall we get some evangelist somewhere else? But what said Christ? Make the men sit down. And he fed them there. So when you are surrounded by souls in need, think about it. The people that you work with, study with, live next door. When you are surrounded by souls in need, know that Christ is there. Christ is with you. Commune with him. Lord, help us to remember this story. Help us to remember your availability and that your desire for us to bring what we have to give you thanks, to go to a world that is dying and watch you work this miracle of multiplication. Lord, as we seek your forgiveness for times that we have been distracted, we ask for your Holy Spirit boldness to go from this place with rejoicing in our hearts to tell the world that is dying that they have a Jesus that loves them. Lord, we ask that you help us to that end. In your name we pray. Amen.